Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
I mean, we've gone to school with the same people for 12 years, and to see some of them being treated unfairly just isn't right to us.
Once word got out that I am a lesbian, I would walk down the hall, in any hall, and it would part like the Red Sea. Like, I was contagious.
It's just like those two words, just on paper, you know, fortified in our policy would be huge, and just the step of trying to just get rid of the ignorance and the bigotry and the hate that exists.
Those are voices of some students at a St. Louis area high school board meeting. The students would like to add sexual orientation to the school district's anti-discrimination policy. There are all sorts of other stipulations in there. And one of them, if the students have their way, would be, and they have over 900 signatures, student signatures, on a petition handed to the St. Louis Area School Board to include sexual orientation in the anti-discrimination policy. Is this a good idea or a bad idea? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's program talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse about attempts by some of these students to get sexual orientation into an anti-discrimination policy for their school. Then we'll talk to Ken Samples about responding to questions regarding faith in Jesus Christ. It's part two of our daily series, Answering Tough Questions About the Christian Faith with Ken. Our call-in number live this Tuesday afternoon, March the 2nd, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse is a regular guest fellow for the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she's authored the books Smart Sex and Love and Economics. Jen, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
If you had attended this school board meeting where the arguments in the petition were brought forth by these students to include sexual orientation in the anti-discrimination policy for the school, what would you have had to say?
Well, first of all, I would say that if there is bullying and taunting going on the school grounds, that should be addressed no matter who is doing the bullying and no matter who is the target of it. So adding sexual orientation to the discrimination policy really has nothing to do with the issues that the students were talking about, at least as far as I could tell from the clip, Todd. You know, they brought up people saying how sad they felt and how people avoided them and, you know, all these kinds of things that happened to them that were unpleasant. But if there's really a bad behavior or misbehavior going on where people are being taunted or bullied or otherwise being treated badly, that should be addressed no matter whether the person is gay or not gay. So to me, if that's the issue, then sexual orientation is not the right answer because it's not really relevant to what's going on. So that'd be the first point. And then the second point would be to just say that as a legal matter, sexual orientation is not something that is completely well understood, and particularly among high school students. I mean, who counts as gay? Who counts as straight? In an environment like that, kids are trying to figure out who they are. And so to say that I'm a member of a protected class because I'm a lesbian when you're 13 years old, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean anything because you see a certain amount of fluidity of sexual practice among young people that doesn't necessarily pan out to them becoming gay or becoming a lesbian. You know, that's not necessarily what's going on. So I think it's a bad idea and kind of a strange idea, really, altogether for high school students to be asking that the anti-discrimination policy be changed, and certainly not for the reasons that they were citing.
Some of the advocates of adding the term sexual orientation to the anti-discrimination policy, some of them are arguing that, you know, yes, there are already rules to cover bullying and teachers perhaps giving bad grades based upon certain aspects of a student's makeup or behavior. But this would be symbolic. This would be a good gesture to show that we don't, as one of the students said, we want to discourage the hatred and the bigotry.
Well, I'm not sure what it's a symbol of. I mean, that's what they're saying it's a symbol of, but I'm not sure that that's what it exactly is. I mean, is it a symbol of saying that certain kind of behavior is going to be tolerated or certain kind of identity is going to be tolerated? And really the problem with this, Todd, as far as I'm concerned, is that sexual orientation is such a nebulous kind of concept. I'm sure all these kids think they know what they're talking about. I'm sure they think they know, you know, this is a gay person, this is a lesbian person. But in point of fact, scientists don't even know exactly what a gay person or a lesbian person is, you know. When people go to do statistical analysis and things like that, there are a number of definitions of what counts as gay and what counts as lesbian. And in point of fact, there aren't very many people who have nothing but same-sex partners for their entire adult life. You know, if you look at the number of people who have had exclusively same-sex partners from puberty all the way through their middle age, that's usually, in most surveys, that comes out to be less than 1%. And so what that means is that there are a number of people who sometimes have sex with opposite-sex partners and sometimes have sex with same-sex partners, but it's not clear how they should be defined as far as whether they're covered by being part of a protected class. You know, they might be really a gay person, and they might be just a confused person, you know. So I think it's a very nebulous concept, and that's what's, I think, so troubling about the whole issue of sexual orientation becoming a protected class. A lot of the time, we don't even know for sure what we're talking about. And incidentally, if I could add, one of the reasons that so many African Americans don't agree with seeing sexual orientation as being equivalent to their civil rights movement is exactly this kind of a difference. You ask an African American, is sexual orientation a fit subject for civil rights legislation? Most of them look at you like they're, you know, either like you've lost your mind or like they're offended. They're often very deeply offended that you're making this analogy between race and sexual orientation because, as they put it, if you can tell me what country a gay person comes from, then I'll listen to you. But you know, until I have something tangible that and something immutable and fixed that points to this person being gay and this person not being gay, I don't want to hear that this is a civil right the way race is a civil right, because there's an element of behavior that is connected to sexual orientation and the definition of sexual orientation that simply isn't present when you're talking about issues of race, and so there's a lot of resentment within the African American community about the way they see it. They see the gay rights movement basically hijacking the language and prestige of the civil rights movement and pressing it into service for their own purposes. And they deeply resent it.
Two quick final questions. This is, of course, the issue of making a sexual orientation a protected class is a debate that's writ large in society, a greater debate that's taking place there. Your thoughts?
Well, yes. I mean, part of the question is, if you're going to say sexual orientation is a protected class, then that means you're protecting whole sets of behavior, which is different from simply protecting somebody's identity. And we're not even sure what's in the set of behaviors that we're talking about. So yes, I think it is a bigger question than just this question of who counts as a protected class.
Is this essentially the same kind of debate that's taking place when it comes to hate crimes legislation?
Well, there's an element in common, and the element in common is that with hate crimes legislation, you want to take something that is already a crime and accept it as a crime, and then trying to examine the person's motives, the criminal's motives, and saying, well, if they did it, if they were motivated from some kind of hatred of a protected class, in that case, we will add additional penalties to that person. So it has some similarities, but what it has that's different is that with the hate crimes legislation, you're trying to examine the motives of the person who did something that's already understood to be a crime. In the other case, it seems to me that the anti-discrimination policy, you know, what you're trying to say is that a certain classes of people are entitled to have their feelings protected, and not just behaviors protected, but their feelings protected. So I think is the similarity. And I, you know, if I were a school board member, I would be a little bit concerned about setting oneself up for additional causes of lawsuits here. You know, if you say it's our policy to not discriminate on basis of sexual orientation, I'm not sure what that means, and I'm not sure what that lines you up for in terms of what are your responsibilities for living up to that kind of policy. It'd probably be smarter just to let it lie, simply as a matter of avoiding legal liability.
So finally, with only a minute, what's the danger of singling out sexual orientation for anti-discrimination policies or for hate crimes legislation?
Part of the danger of singling out sexual orientation for special legal attention is that we don't even know what the definition of the term is. I mean, out here in California, one of the plaintiffs in the Proposition 8 trial is, of course, a member of a same-sex couple, these two women who've been together for a certain number of years. This woman, one of the women in that couple, was married to a man for like 12 years and then divorced him and then took up with a female partner.
About 30 seconds here.
Explain to me, is she a lesbian or is she not a lesbian? She's a lesbian now. She didn't used to be a lesbian. I don't know what the law is supposed to do with a legal category like that, to be quite honest with you. And I think that it would be far too easy for somebody to claim to be a gay or lesbian person in order to get certain kinds of protections. And that's especially true with young people who haven't quite figured out who they are yet.
Folks, you'll find a link to the Ruth Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse is a fellow for the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she's author of the books Smart Sex and Love and Economics. Thanks, Jen.
Thank you.
When we come back, we'll continue our daily series on answering tough questions about the Christian faith. Ken Samples will be our guest. Yesterday, we were talking about general faith in God. We spoke about the creeds. Today, questions about faith in Jesus Christ. Are the Gospels reliable accounts to tell us who Jesus is and what he did? And does it really matter whether or not Jesus did those things, such as die on the cross or even rise from the dead? We'll take up those questions with Ken Samples after this.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward V.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope, Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.